الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. He is Ibrahim, Khalilullah. And Musa, alayhi salam, was Najiyullah, the one who had munajat, discussion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in private. And Adam, alayhi salam, was Safiyullah, the chosen one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I am Habibullah. I am the beloved of Allah. I will be the first to intercede on the day of Qiyamah, and my intercession will be accepted. I am not boasting. I will be the first to knock on the doors of Jannah, and they will be opened for me. And I shall enter with the poor ones, accompanied by the poor ones from my ummah. I am not boasting. I shall raise the flag of the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. And I'm not boasting. And I will be honored like no other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day. And I say this not in boast. Rawahu Tirmidhi. We have gathered this night in some ways to pay tribute, in some ways to educate ourselves about the noble characteristics of an individual who defies description. And so the tongue is weak, the intellect is deficient, but we must suffice and deal with the tools that are available to us. كَيْفَ تَدْعُوا إِلَى الدُّنْيَا ذُرُورَةً لَوْلَاهُ لَمْ تَخْرُجِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْعَدَمِ. How? This is the individual, as Allama Busayri said, that he was the reason for the whole world to come into existence. That we can sit, that we can gather and mention his beautiful name, remember his beautiful countenance. That in itself is a gift. That in itself is a gift. People are loved. Things are loved for many things, for many different reasons. They are loved for their kamal, for their excellence or perfection in something. They are loved for their nawal. When someone gives you something, they're able to extend some type of favor upon you, then you begin to love them. They're loved for their qurb la zawal. But one of the things which is very close to heart for many individuals, that makes people completely fall in love with something, is their jamal, is their beauty. And we're going to spend a few moments tonight, inshaAllah, reflecting on the beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For his beauty was like no other. His beauty was like no other. I think it was Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, أحسن منك لم ترى قط عيني, that more beautiful than you, my eyes have never beheld. وَأَجْمَلَ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِدِ النِّسَاءِ, and more beautiful than you has never been born by any woman. وَلِدْتَ مُبَرَّعًا مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْبٍ, you have been born free from any type of defect, any type of imperfection. كَأَنَّمَا خُلِقْتَ كَمَّا تَشَاءُ, as it is as if you were built, that you were created, that you were manufactured the way you liked. You dictated the terms. You said, make me like this, and that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you. Subhanallah. In another narration it comes, مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْئًا قَطُّ أَحْسَنَ مِنْهُ, I've never seen anything more beautiful than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Never seen anything more beautiful than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now due to our distance in time, due to our distance in so many senses from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't have, many of us don't have, because some of us who are in this audience have seen Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their dreams, and who has seen him, or at least that's the hope, in that whoever has seen him has truly seen him in haqiqah. That is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But for those of us who have not had that opportunity, then we must suffice ourselves with the linguistic symbol. Because the visual symbol is become a closed door. That's not a door which can be approached, right? As symbols are meanings for things beyond themselves, the visual symbol is أَشَدُّ النَّاتِ عَذَابًا يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ الْمُصَوِّرُونَ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ The people with the worst azab on the day of Qiyamah are those who make pictures. The visual symbol that's not accessible to us. And the only thing that's left to us, I guess, which is within our reach, is the linguistic symbol, the word. And it is we owe a great gratitude to the Sahaba, radhwanullah ta'ala alayhim ajma'een, that they left, not only did they preserve the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they preserved the picture of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in words. And so, inshallah, we're going to get into the noble features of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But before that, I want you to spend a few moments talking about beauty. Right? Because it's hard to appreciate the beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until we have an adequate, at least a beginner's or novice's, a tyro's understanding of what beauty is. Right? How do you define beauty? And really, if you think about it, look, they say beauty is the eyes of the beholder. Because when you start to like someone, it's like preaching to the choir. Of course they're going to say they're beautiful, right? You could have the most uncomely individual who's in your home, but since you love them, they become the most beautiful to you, right? Everyone thinks that their child is the most beautiful. It's just the nature of love. Because love blinds. But I tell you, by any type of objective measure, any type of objective measure of beauty, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was truly the most beautiful. It is Allama Qurtubi, he says that the true beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was veiled, because people would not have been able to even glance at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were it to be revealed. When we talk about the beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many people, they think in their mind that, well, Yusuf alaihi wasallam was given half of all the beauty of the dunya. But how frequently was it that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha used to say, right, that the women of Zulaykha, were they to see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they would have cut out their hearts, not their fingers. Cut out their hearts, not their fingers. So this is the individual we're talking about. What is beautiful? What does beauty mean? We live in to pardon the use of the very crass term, but very sexualized society. A society which looks at beauty in only those type of terms. But if you look and delve into the matter, investigate the matter a little bit further, you see that even in formal academic circles in the US and throughout the world, that beauty is not limited to that which is physical or that which is material. There is an understanding that beauty in its most transcendent sense can arise from a experience of salience where one is able to see a reflection of their own personal meaning. And that's a very complicated statement, and to explain that would take more time than it's probably worth. But what's important for us to understand is that the way they defined beauty, they don't just say something which is based on shape, on form, on texture, on color. That is one aspect. But the way that is defined, they say that something which has a quality that yields a perception of goodness, of truthfulness, of meaning, right? In addition to artistry and excellence. When you take this as a whole, it's much more meaningful. And it's true. Because look, there's so many people who might be beautiful, but you get to know them and you say, oh, the person's a jerk, right? And you say, oh, I don't even like to see this person. As beautiful, your husband might have a beautiful wife, but they might fight so much, you might not want to even go close to her. Where did the beauty go? So what we understand is true beauty is a composite of both what they call outer beauty and what is inner, or inner beauty. Right? That's the take-home message. And we'll see that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam excelled on both levels. In philosophy, there's an actual field devoted to the understanding of beauty. It's called aesthetics. Right? So what is aesthetically beautiful? What defines beauty? How do we understand beauty? How do we approach beauty? And for a lot of aesthetics is based on the understanding that that which is good is beautiful, and that so that which is good is beautiful. Said a bit more poetically in the words of Keats, he says, beauty is truth, truth beauty. That is all ye know on earth and all ye need to know. So there's an understanding that that which will be good will also be beautiful. If you look at it historically, beauty in early Greek society was seen by the likes of Pythagoras as something which was to be found in mathematics. So they said that there's a mathematical beauty. And based on that, they said that there's beauty in symmetry and proportion. That which is symmetrical, that which is proportional, that will find that is beautiful. And you see reflections of that in the Renaissance painters later, where they used the golden ratio. The golden ratio, basically, to put it simply, is they say that the sum of A plus B, if they have two line segments, the ratio of A to that segment of A plus B is equal to the proportion of A to B, right? But they used to try to use these proportions when they were building construing these type of images, because they said that there is a beauty in proportion and symmetry in proportion. And we will find that if you look at the life, the shama'il of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his physical features, it was so symmetrical and so proportionate. It was just right. It was perfect. Later on, there was a very strong influence of the Roman culture and what we define in the West as beautiful. So, I mean, we are a Greco-Roman culture in many senses. So what we see as beauty has been in many ways defined by what the precedent was there. But what they've really found is that across cultures, many of these things are cross-cultural. Throughout time, people have had a concept of what beauty is. They even take a child, right? And they expose them to pictures which are considered beautiful. The child hasn't been primed. Right? He's just born. But they find that the child looks more longer at the beautiful faces than those that aren't beautiful. So there is a certain amount of universality to beauty. It's not something which is completely context dependent or geographically dependent. So when we're talking about Roman construals, their concept of beauty was someone who's tall, right? Strong jawline, strong nose, high bridged nose. Strong profile, thick hair, and many of these things we'll find reflected in the shama'il of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But there's one, I guess, very fundamental difference in the Western concept of beauty. As it stands, the symbol of beauty is the woman. In the Islamic conception, the symbol of beauty is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? That is the symbol. That is the epitome. That is the acme degree of beauty. If you want to define beauty, you just have to say Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You say his name and you feel al-ladha on your tongue. Right? There's no woman that you can name, that you can just say the name and you feel that type of ladha that you feel with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's name. They say that even when you have to say the word Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your lips have to come together. Right? There is, even in the name, it is sort of encoded, this passionate love that arises in the heart when we think about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's a lot of discussion about the history of what was conceived as beauty, but there's about four things which have stood the test of time, that across cultures, across times, that these have been the standard of beauty. So I just want to keep this in the background as we talk about the shama'il, and then we'll say subhanAllah. Rasulullah excelled in each of those fields. One is symmetry and proportion, right? Something should be symmetrical, it should be proportionate. Number two, that there should be, and there's a concept called averageness. It's sort of a long story, but it's somewhat interesting. What researchers started to find was that if they were to take images of individuals and overlay them and present them to individuals, the more that they were able to do that, the more beautiful that image was perceived by individuals. So if you take the assumption, the mathematical assumption that the larger your N or the larger your sample is, the closer to the mean you get, and there's less deviation, there's less outliers. You can see there's a concept of averageness, of medianness, of being on the mean. And if you read like the Shama'il of Tirmidhi, there's so much that highlights this theme, right? He was laysa bit-tawil al-dhahib aw kama qal, that he wasn't so tall, right? وَلَا بِالْقَصِيرِ, and he wasn't short. لَيْسَ بِالْجَعْدِ الْقَطِتِ وَلَا بِالسَّبْتِ, his hair wasn't completely straight, nor was it completely curly like the Sudanese individuals, right? لَيْسَ بِالْأَبْيَدِ الْعَمْهَقِ, that his complexion wasn't like that of chalk or calcium or lime that was completely white like these walls, right? وَلَيْسَ بِالْ he wasn't brownish colored either. Amhaq, I believe is the word. He's not brownish either, right? He was in the middle of everything. He was the epitome of this concept of averages, right? Then after that, beauty lies in sexual dimorphism, right? What that means in plain simple English is that men should look like men and women should look like women, right? A woman who looks like a man is not beautiful, and a man who looks very girly is not beautiful. This is like, you know, like a muttafaq alay type of thing. This is something which people agree, I mean, the researchers, they sort of agree about this. They said that no, a man should look like a man. And if you look at Rasulullah ﷺ, he was the exemplar instance of manhood. And part of that was the mane that he grew on his face. Right, his beard, and we'll get into the beard of Rasulullah SAW. One of the, let's just mention it right now. I think it was Adab ibn Khalid radiallahu ta'ala, and he was asked to describe Rasulullah SAW. Right, he could have described anything about Rasulullah SAW. You know what he said? He said he had a beautiful beard. It's in Tirmizi, it's in Muslim that he said the beard of Rasulullah SAW was dense. Right, we'll get into a little bit more detail about that in a few. And then the fourth thing is that they say that which is a physical manifestation of inner health, that is considered beautiful. Right? So, in the US, there are certain ratios which are very known amongst the youth. So they say 34, 20, 36, 24, 36. So those who know it, they know it. And if they don't know it, you're probably better off not knowing what it means. But they have this ratio, what they call a waist to hip ratio. For women, that they say that 0.7 is considered the ideal. And what that, and they say that it's ideal because that is like a very fertile ground for bearing children. So it has a utility to it, and at the same time it provides attraction for the opposite gender. So it's a perfect fit. Right? So they're saying that which exemplifies health. If you look at the shama'il of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we'll go through the discussions, a lot of times you see in the sharh that's given, they say that this is a sign of health. This is a sign of health. This is a sign of health. That never had so much meaning until I learned about this. Right? When you say, oh, that's a sign of health. Okay, fine. That's nice to know. But that's a sign of beauty. Right? That's an external manifestation of his health, but it's an extra, that which, it's a proxy for beauty. Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala an, he said, one night, I started looking at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then I looked at the moon. Then I looked at Rasulullah SAW. Then I looked at the moon. And he kept on doing this back and forth. Imagine this. And then he concluded that Rasulullah SAW was more radiant. He was more resplendent. He was more beautiful than the moon itself. Throughout time, in poetic linguistics, in poetic literature, the moon has stood as a symbol of beauty. That Rasulullah SAW was able to surpass that. In the objective, we know that it is objective. And how, where's the ishara? Where's the subtle innuendo for that? We know that because he was looking back and forth. Right? If it was hands down, why would he look back and forth? Right? If he was sort of contriving this. He was trying to make a reasoned, objective judgment about the beauty of Rasulullah ﷺ. And what did he say? He said, Rasulullah ﷺ is more beautiful than that. Let's start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The beautiful forehead of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The forehead of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was wide, right? And this was a sign of his intelligence. The teeth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were shining white. They were like hailstones, right? There was no aib, no imperfection, and they were carefully placed like pearls on a string, right? They were lustrous, as it comes in riwayat, shining. His teeth were so carefully spaced that there was a slight gap, a slight space between his front two teeth. And from that, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala, and he says that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to speak, a light used to emanate from that gap. There was a nur that used to emanate from that gap of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. the eyes of Rasulullah ﷺ, أَضْعَجُ الْعَيْنَيْنِ, that his eyes, the black of his eyes were extremely black, and the white of his eyes were like snow, untouched and virgin. They were extremely white, and there were marks, small red marks from the capillaries in his eyes, which were ever so delicate, that added a unique beauty to the eyes of Rasulullah ﷺ. Right? The people used to say, we used to look at the eyes of Rasulullah ﷺ, and it would look as if he had kuhl on his eye, antimony on his eyes, but he was not wearing any kuhl. Indeed, the coolness that people would see, he was the coolness of whoever looked into his eyes, that was the coolness of their eyes. It was said that he could see both in front of him and in back of him. Imam Suhaili, he says that Rasulullah ﷺ could see Suraya, right? Pleiades, there's a constellation, with his bare eyes. That in his sight in the night was like his sight in the day. For us, we have all these lights, right, standing out. That's why it's no big deal. But have you ever been in the black darkness that exists when there's no light? If you put your hand in front of you, you cannot see your own hand. They said that Rasulullah ﷺ could even see in the night, the way that he used to see him in the day. The eyelashes of Rasulullah ﷺ were, they were long, they were dense, and they were fine. أَحْدَبُ الْأَشْفَارِ. His eyebrows were also dense and bow-shaped, but they were thin. When we see dense, it doesn't mean bushy. They were thin and bow-shaped, but whatever there was on his eyebrows, they were thick. And his eyebrows were not connected in the middle. Right? They were separate, each in its own place. His head was dakhmur ras. That it was it was towards the large side, but it wasn't so large that it was unsightly, but it was just perfectly placed in such a way that it was indicative of his intelligence and his wisdom. His hair was neither straight, nor was it very curly, but it had ever so slight a wave that it seemed as if there were the waves upon an ocean, a placid ocean, gently flowing into the horizon, undulating into the horizon. They were extremely black and they were dense. It is said that Rasulullah, when he passed away, there were not more than 20 white hairs. How old was he when he passed away? 63. There was not more than 20 white hairs in both his head and his beard. And when he used to oil, you did not even see it. Imagine, we were talking about health as a sign of beauty. Subhanallah, he's 63 years. And he had no white hair. His hair would be different lengths. In some riwayat, it would be to his earlobe, sometimes below his earlobe, almost to the shoulder and to the shoulder. But it would not exceed the shoulder. And Aisha radiallahu anha used to actually part his hair in the middle, or used to go back and used to be parted by itself and would fall in the middle. Now, imagine how beautiful Rasulullah, let's just talk about his beard, because we're talking about the hair, right? The beard of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was extremely dense, right? And it was extremely black. And it was long, so much so that it flowed like an ebony night, tender in its flow, lightly onto his chest, covering the whole upper chest. Right? Imagine that. And imagine how beautiful it must have looked to see the radiant face, the nurani face of Rasulullah ﷺ, placed against the dark ebony of his beard and his hair. What a contrast. Imagine the contrast that existed in the pupils of his eyes, in the iris of his eyes, that they were so black, right? And yet there was so much whiteness right next to it, right? That complete juxtaposition, that symmetry, that proportion that arises in complete opposites occupying close proximity to each other is a unique expression of beauty that can only be truly apprehended, truly appreciated to the one who has seen Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we're talking about the hair, another thing was that his hair itself had curative properties. So much so that after the death of Rasulullah ﷺ, people used to come to Umm Sulaiman. Right? And they used to ask for the hair of Rasulullah ﷺ for use in medicinal purposes. The mouth of Rasulullah ﷺ was wide. And this is ishara, this is an indication. One way you can look at it is an expression of his eloquence. And no one had the eloquence of Rasulullah. The eloquence of Rasulullah was so grand. It was so grand that you take one of his sentences, right? And people can do a PhD thesis and not scratch the surface of that one sentence of Rasulullah. That's not normal. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. That this is, he's not speaking from his own hawa. He's not speaking from his desire. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. This is nothing but a revelation revealed unto him. Even his words were a form of wahy. It was a hidden type of wahy. It wasn't wahy jali, it was wahy khafi. But still wahy. It's still revelation. Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that, I smelt the fragrance that came from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is also seen as a mark of beauty amongst the Arabs, that you have a wider mouth. And they said that, he said, I smelt the fragrance that emanated from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I have seen all the fragrances that I have ever smelt. None have excelled that fragrance that I smelt from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was neither round nor very long, right? وَكَانَ فِي وَجْهِهِ تَدْوِيرٌ. There was a slight ovalness to his face, right? Perfectly placed. And his complexion was neither so white that it was, like I said, like the walls that of the masjid. It wasn't like limish, nor was he of brown, but he had like a wheatish tone. Actually, you could say a white with a red overtone. But he has a very fair complexion. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, when he was describing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that his face used to shine in radiance like the glow of the sun. His forehead used to shine like the glow of the sun. If his forehead was shining like that, then what can you imagine for about the rest of his face? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One thing I forgot to mention about when we were talking about the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was said by Bara radiallahu ta'ala an. He said that I never heard anyone with so sweet, so pleasant of a voice as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The cheeks of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were neither too chubby nor were they sunken as if he was emaciated, but they were in a straight line, right? Again, symmetry in proportion. And Hind radiallahu anhu, he says that his cheeks were soft to the touch. I mean, we can only imagine how soft they must be. The nose of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was slightly high, highly bridged. Right? We talked about this earlier. It was slightly highly bridged with a small, curved a little bit inward towards its end. And it was long and thin. And there was a light that used to emanate from his nose, which when anyone were to see him, immediately they would think that his nose was a bit long, right? Now that's considered a sign of beauty, but when we talk about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're talking about averageness. We're talking about him being the mean, because that is the definition of beauty, right? So his long nose couldn't be so long, but it was because of that nur that emanated from that it would seem to people that his nose was a bit longish. And that was one thing about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that, I mean, in beauty, they talk about this in theory, they talk about immediate perception and a process of knowledge. Meaning that when you see something, they also talk about, and this I think closely tied to Schumann's ideas of what they call natural beauty and poetic beauty. Natural beauty is you see something immediately in nature and it's beautiful. And poetic beauty is that you begin to contemplate about that, and within your mind, then different dimensions of beauty open up. And both are equally applicable to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had both natural beauty and he had poetic beauty. And then when you talk about immediate perception, you immediately look, some people say beauty is when you walk and you see something and immediately are like, wow. Or subhanallah. That is beautiful. And some people say that that's a process of knowledge. That you sort of see something and eventually you analyze it, your mind processes it, and then it becomes beautiful to you. And sometimes that process takes place very quickly, and that's why they say that it's immediately beautiful. So, من رأى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بديهة هابه. Whoever saw him, all of a sudden, they were immediately overtaken by the awe of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. His beauty was so grand, it was so majestic, that it overcome someone, they were stunned, they were paralyzed. And whoever لقيه معرفة أو كما قال, whoever stayed with him for a little while, أحبه. Then they fell in love with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. The awe diminished, it just went away. When we talked a little bit about the beard, we did mention that the neck of Rasulullah Sallam, the way it's described by the Sahaba, they said that it was as if it was the carved neck of a statue. It was perfect. And it shone like silver. The space between his shoulder was, he had broad shoulders and a broad upper chest, right? And between his two shoulder blades was the seal of the prophethood that was given only to him, which was a raised elevation of flesh that was in the shape of an egg that existed between his shoulder blades. And it is said that it vanished when he passed away. This was something which was peculiar to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His joints were well endowed. They were thick and they were a sign of strength. He was well put together. He was robust. He wasn't like what they call dhila, right? He was, mashallah. Like you see someone and you say like, wow, this is a man. That was the impression that you got when you saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His chest, the noble chest of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had hair on it, but it was very sparse. Very fine and sparse on his chest. And his chest was wide. And his chest and his stomach were in the same plane. What does that mean? That means that he was not overweight. Right? He was in shape, mashallah. Right? If you looked at him, there was nothing. When he looked down, he could see his feet, mashallah. Right? And otherwise, besides for the hair on his chest, that there was no hair on the rest of his stomach. Except for a small line of hair that extended from basically the chest and that extended down to his navel. Right? Other than that, there was no hair. MashaAllah. It was clear and it had such a beautiful complexion. They said that his back was like an ingot of silver. It was shining like bayda. It was like shining silver. That's the only way that they could explain it. His hands, shakhnul kaffain. This was shakhnul kaffain. His hands were broadish. Right? His palms were broad. His fingers were on the long side. And they were also broad. And of course he had these. These were the hands of a person of great strength. Of great health. But when you shook his hand, so you would say that this might be rough because he has such powerful hands. But his hands were not, Anas radiallahu ta'ala, I believe it was him, let me check. Yeah, it was Anas radiallahu ta'ala, he said that, I never felt any type of silk or any silk brocade that was more soft, more silky than the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And actually when he narrated this hadith, the person the tabi'i who narrated from him, he said, I want to shake your hand. And this is one of the hadiths which they call from the musalsalat. So when he narrated this hadith, the person after him said, I want to shake your hand. And so this actually comes down, and they actually have in the final year of hadith studies, they have this one day where a teacher will sit and he will do all the different hadiths of musalsalat. And so each one of the teacher's students will actually go to the teacher and shake his hand, and then they can say that I shook the hand of someone who shook the hand, shaken the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah. And there are people, I mean the ulama that who are sitting here in the audience, many of them had the opportunity to get that riwayah, to be in that chain of that riwayah. The feet of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were also broad and fleshy, and his height, he was neither too tall, nor was he too short. He was of medium height, but he was above average. But the miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was whenever he was in a gathering, he would seem the tallest of the group. Right? He would always see the tallest of the group. And this was not, I mean, this is adab, and also, we won't go into that. So, the Sahaba had such adab with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If someone asked him, who's older, who's, man akbar, who's older, you or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would say that, he's bigger than me, but I was born before him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the adab that they had with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was an inkling of the outer beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then if you look at the inner beauty, it's a complete discussion. We're already so far. But he was brave like there was no other. There's narrated when in the time of battle, he was the closest at Badr to the face of the enemy. There was a night where there was a situation that everyone in Medina was so scared that they would not come out of their house. And when that situation were about to pass, then the people started to slowly come out of the house. They said, we have to find out what the situation is. They came out and they saw that Rasulullah says, he said, go back to your homes. Meaning he had already got on his horse, gone all around, checked what the situation was, and he was the most brave from all the individuals. And he came back and he said, don't worry, I've already checked everything, everything's okay, you go back to your homes. And the people, the Arabs, these weren't These weren't a cowardly people, let me tell you. They weren't a cowardly people. To be the most brave amongst them is no small task. Right? These were people who would rather have their necks cut than their honor to be violated. Rasulullah had more strength than any individual. He defeated the Rukana, right? The most feared wrestler of the time. Right? It's like saying like, okay, let's go and have a boxing match with such and such heavyweight. Or have a wrestling match with Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. Oh, are you mad? Right? Rukana was like that. Right? People would, like, they wouldn't go past him. He was undefeated. Rasulullah beat him in wrestling 2 times, in fact. Not once, 2 times. MashaAllah. Rasulullah, his fear of Allah. SubhanAllah, what can you say about the fear? One time imagine this man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's lying in his bed, and one night, he says to Aisha radiallahu anha, let me go and worship my Lord. He gets up in the middle of the night, and Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates, he started praying, and he just started crying. And the tears were flowing down his cheeks onto his chest, and he just kept on crying. He just couldn't stop. He went into ruku, he just kept on crying. She said he kept on crying that entire night until Bilal radiallahu anhu, who came, he says, time for Fajr. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said that when I used to go to my Rasulullah, I would hear a sound emanating from his chest like a cauldron, boiling cauldron from his sobbing. Rasulullah was soft like no other. He was gentle like no other. Anas radiallahu anhu, he was forgiving like no other. Anas radiallahu anhu, he spent 10 years in his service. He said, Rasulullah never even told me, why did you do this? Why didn't you do this? Rasulullah was so generous, he never said no to anybody. Never said no to anybody. They said his generosity was like the wind. What do you mean like the wind? It touched everyone indiscriminately. We go to a park in summer, it is not like the wind says, oh, you're a kafir, I'm not going to touch you. It touches everyone. Everyone enjoys. Rasulullah was like that. He was forgiving to the extent, he had so much hirs for people's good. In a pouring night, in the rain, there was a knock at that door of Abu Jahl. He opened the door, and he said, who's going to be out on a night like this? There's no one who's going to be out on a night like this. And who did he see? It's Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad ibn Abdullah radiallahu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, what do you want? He said, I saw the situation such like this. I thought maybe in this situation, in this great storm, maybe your heart had become somewhat soft and maybe you would accept Islam. He was the one who joined ties with the ones who broke ties with him. He was the one who forgave those who had harmed him. Right? He was the most simple of individuals. Nights, days and days would go, months would go, and there would be no fire burning in his house, meaning that there was nothing to cook. Right? He had every opportunity to take what he wanted from the dunya, and he rejected it all. He could have had any woman he wanted, he rejected it. He could have had any power he wanted, he rejected it. He could have slept on any type of bed he wanted, he rejected it. He slept on the floor. When Umar radiallahu anhu would walk in his house, he would look around, he would start crying. He says, Ya Rasulullah, you have nothing. You have nothing. But he had Allah. That was it. That's all he needed. He came into this world and he left. And he was the one individual who so magnificently left this world that every single person to the end of time owed a debt to him, but he owed a debt to none. He owed a debt to none. Who can say that? His ihsan on every single individual, he made sure that it was more than anyone else. When someone would come and sit and talk to him, he would give them so much attention. He had to change the entire world. But he would sit and give them so much attention that they would feel that I'm the only person that he's talking to. As if he had no other care in the world. He was a type of individual that all the time, he was mutawasul ahzan, right? Da'imul fikr. All the time he was worried about the akhirah. He was worried about his ummah. Till his dying breath, he was worried about his ummah. Right? But at the same time, they said that we never saw anyone smile more than Rasulullah. He wouldn't let other people feel it. He'd just keep it inside. Because he didn't want other people to be sad. If you knew what I knew, فَلْيَضْهُ قَلِيلًا وَلْيَبْكُ كَثِيرًا, then you'd laugh less and you would have known much, you would have cried much more. He was shy, he was more shy than a virgin in her hawdaj. He was patient, he was generous, he was tolerant, he was brave, he was wise, he was intelligent. He was, in every sense, the realization of what is possible of human potential. That's why it's, Imam Busiri, he said it most beautifully, كُلُّهُمْ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مُلْتَمِسُونَ. That all the Anbiya, they're like they're taking from Rasul, just a little bit. غَرْفٌ مِنَ الْبَحْرِ, like a handful from an ocean. أَوْ رَشْقٌ مِنَ الدِّيَمِ, or like a spray, or like a cupful, or something small from a continuous torrential rain. Right? وَكَيْفَ يُدْرِكُ حَقِيقَةُ وَكَيْفَ يُدْرِكُ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَقِيقَتُهُ. And how can you know the reality of this man in this world? قَوْمٌ نِيَاسٌ تَصَلُّ عَنْهُ بِالْحَلَمِ, whose descriptions of him are like interpretations of a dream. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. I think it's on somewhat overtime. Probably the next portion of the schedule is probably the dinner arrangements. And for those who are able to stay afterwards, then there will be a question and answer session where many of the scholars who are in attendance today will be available for comment, for clarification, for discussion. For those who can stay, and for those who cannot, then inshallah there will be opportunities in the future. اللهم ارزقنا بحب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حقيقة, اللهم أدركنا بلطفه وحبه, اللهم ارزقنا بحبه خالصا كاملا يا رب العالمين, ارزقنا باتباع سنته يا رب العالمين. يا الله, we spent some time talking about Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. يا الله, we became so far from him, we can't even see his face. يا الله, we never saw him, but we love him. Ya Allah, al-mar'u ma man ahab. Ya Allah, even our saying our loving is so fake. Ya Allah, make our love for him real. Ya Allah, make our following for him real. Ya Rabbul Alameen. In every single joint of ours, in every sinew, every vessel, make our love for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam real. Make the sunnah completely into our life, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Make our emotions like Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Make our walking like him. Make our talking like him. Even transform our faces to become like him, Ya Rabbul Alameen. We know that this is possible from nisbat al-ittihad, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Allahumma rizqna bin nisba, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Ya Allah, give us the chance to see Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in our dreams, Ya Allah. The people in the past that used to see Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in our dreams, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we're 1400 years away. Ya Allah, we don't know when Qiyamah is coming. We don't know how Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is going to look to us on the day of Qiyamah, Ya Rabbul Alameen. We've abandoned his sunnah, we've forgotten his tradition, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Ya Allah, we came to this conference with only one purpose, Ya Allah. We want to revive the sunnah in our lives, Ya Allah. We want to become like Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We're not asking bad things, Ya Allah. We're asking good things, Ya Allah. We want to become right. We want to become, make things right with you. We want to make things right in our deen. Make things right with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How will it be that we come and stand before Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? He doesn't want to look at our face, Ya Rabbul Alameen. The same one who sacrifices everything for us, and yet we abandon everything except, we take on everything except his sunnah, Ya Allah. And we say that it's only sunnah, Ya Rabbul Alameen. Ya Allah, don't embarrass us in front of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Give his suhbah in the akhirah, Ya Rabbul Alameen, and transform our lives in the next few days. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad bi afdhali salawati antak.